chapter 4. The Lord willing, we're going to end our series this morning in Philippians, and I almost hate to leave it. It's such a wonderful book. But we come to the end section here, and I hope that throughout this series that we have entitled Rejoicing Always, that we have asked the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God to help us to rejoice more, and that He will give us joyful hearts, and that we, as we looked last Sunday morning, that we will learn through the process and the difficulties and maybe even the crises of life, that we will learn to be content in every circumstance. That's not an easy thing. But I believe that that is what God desires of all of His children. And I believe that we can rejoice always in everything. So we come to chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and Father, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I've entitled this last section, Rejoicing in God's Provision. Rejoicing in God's Provision. You know, as I have thought about and pondered this particular section, and the fact that Paul was, as we saw last time, content in every circumstance, that he rejoices in what God has given him, I thought how shameful it is that we have witnessed in this last week or so those who are marching upon the cities of the United States of America, who are in essence saying, you know what, we don't think that we have our fair share and we're just simply not satisfied. We don't like what we have. We think that we deserve more, and therefore we're upset with this country and the world. And I thought, how shameful. How shameful it is that those, and by the way, those who are born in the United States of America, even if they're on the low end of the scale, are far more privileged than many others in this part of the world. The poorest of the poor in the United States are far richer than some who are in some living conditions that I have witnessed personally around this world. And there are those who are marching and say, well, we want everything free. Some of the young ones, have you seen some of the demands? They don't have much of a message. But some of these young ones are saying, well, we believe that all of our college tuition should be paid for. And not only that, we also believe that all of our student loans should be forgiven. They want a handout. And so they, in their laziness, say, you know what, we are not happy with anything in this country, and yet they forget all of the blessings and benefits that they really truly have. And I've thought about that in comparison to this man. Where is he? Well, he may not have been in stocks. He probably was under house arrest at this point. But yet, here he is, and he is under the Roman, watchful eye of the Romans. He doesn't know if his days are numbered or not. He's in a very difficult position. He does not have the freedom that he so desires in his heart. So he's in very difficult circumstances. And he's writing this from a point saying, look, you need to be joyful and rejoice in what you have. And he comes full circle in this letter and he says the same thing. And so as the apostle closes his letter to his beloved Philippians, he addresses again one of the main reasons for his writing. And that was the gift, as he mentions, sent by Epaphroditus. He has declared that he has learned to be content in every circumstance. Again, if we could only learn to do that. And I am, again, I come back to the illustration of what we are seeing right before our own eyes at those who aren't content with anything. And I hope that we would not be in a situation in our hearts and in our thoughts as believers in Jesus Christ that we're not content with the provisions that He's given us. There's a song that we sing. There's an old gospel song that we sing quite often. For years and years. I'm sure some of you have sung it hundreds of times. It says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And it says, "And it will surprise you to see what the Lord hath done." Now, why does the writer say that? Because so often we don't sit down and just take into account all of the blessings and the provisions that God has given us. And that's why when we would actually stop to do that, it surprises us. Because we're so prone in our human nature to look at all the things that we don't have and all of the things that we haven't been given instead of all of the blessings that God bestows upon us every day. The psalmist, he was right when he said that our Lord, our God, He daily loadeth us with benefits. I like that. Amen. But how often do we think that? And again, we see those who are carrying the placards. Inequality. We need to take from those who have and give it so everybody can have their fair share and everybody can live alike and we can all be happy then. Will they be happy? No, because they don't have Christ. Listen, my friends, that's the one element that they're missing. And life is supposed to be miserable when Christ isn't in it. And that's exactly what they are experiencing. Do you ever sit around your house? And I know some of you sit around your house and say, "Man, here's what we need to do, and here's what we need to do, and this needs to be done, and this needs to be remodeled." But do you ever flip that around and just sit on your porch or wherever, and you just sit and think and say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Man, I may not have what somebody else has, and I may not have what the other family member has, and I may not have what some people have, but do you ever sit and just think, wow, look at all the things that He has given me? Do you rejoice in your provisions? Or again, is it, we need to take another trip to Lowe's? Okay. We need to fill up the truck and get busy. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. And you know what? If God has given you the provision, the wherewithal to do it, do it. But the point I'm trying to make is sometimes we sit and we look at all the negatives instead of the positives and just say simply, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in what you've given me." And that's exactly the attitude that we see Paul. Even in the midst of circumstances that are trying and difficult and those that you and I probably will never experience. But here he is. And he's rejoicing in his provisions. So in verses 15 through 20, let's look at it for just a moment. We see an appreciation in verses 15 through 20. Paul, again, is coming full circle. Here's the reason I'm writing to this group that he has expressed. He says, "You are my joy, my crown, you're my beloved." He has given all kinds of adjectives about this group. He was very close to them. And this particular passage reveals why. And so he's showing an appreciation. And so he rejoices, or he's rejoicing in their gift in verses 15 and 16. And he says in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," in other words, the beginning of my ministry to you, he says what? "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." There's one of the keys. Why was this church, this particular group, so important and significant to Paul? Well, we see, first of all, they were unique in their giving to his ministry.
Paul refers again to his first missionary journey, which was approximately 10 years before he was writing the letter to them here. And so he says he's referring back to the blessing that they had been to him. We saw, by the way, that one of the principles of a contented person last week was the fact that they do not take for granted those who do things for them. Boy, how we as Christians are often guilty of that. We often forget all of the things that others do in our lives, and it may be small things. But oftentimes we take people for granted. Paul never did. He said, and he's looking back 10 years, and he says, look, I appreciate that you were the ones who helped me as we were going on this ministry. They were the only church, apparently, to actively support Paul's ministry. The word communicated here is a very familiar word throughout the New Testament. Koinoneo is a word that is used frequently in association with the idea of fellowship. But here it means more specifically partnership. They were partners with him. They were partakers. And so that's why this group was particularly important to him. They were partakers in his ministry. And isn't that what ministry and missions is all about? Here he is. He's taking the gospel. He said, you are the only ones. Were there others? Yeah. But the Philippian church apparently was the only one who saw the need, and they took the initiative to do something about it. And so Paul says, you know what? I appreciate that. And I haven't forgotten the fact that you were unique in your giving. Because while there were other churches, and while there were other ministries that we ministered to, you were the ones who thought about us. He didn't forget. He also says in verse 16, once again, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my ministry. So they were sacrificial in their giving. We must recall that even in this community of believers, it was not that they could necessarily afford it. They're not giving out of their abundance. They were giving out of the necessity for Paul. Could they humanly afford it? No. But here they are, they're giving sacrificially to him. And so he recalls their kindness. One writer said, the apostle points out that this is not the first time the Philippians contributed to his needs. They did so on at least two previous occasions. And so here they are. They see the continuing need and the importance of what? Being part of the ministry of dispensing the gospel. And Paul, in the later part of this passage, is going to say, and by the way, here are the results of this. He's going to remind them of that. And he had done so even at the beginning of his letter. He said, things have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Not the way I had planned, but hey, you in supporting me and helping me, here's how things have turned out. And so he's thanking them for that. But look at verse 17. We see something else very interesting. He says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound to your account. We see Paul, he also not only rejoices in their gift, he rejoices in their reward. Again, something that we pointed out is that Paul is always thinking about them and their spiritual welfare. He's not saying, you know, hey, here I am, I'm doing God's will, but I'm in prison, I'm a martyr, or going to be perhaps. And look, all the attention, you know, needs to be given to me. And by the way, if you can write out a few more checks, I would appreciate it. Paul's attention was always upon them. He was a selfless person, as we see here. And he wants to be very clear. He has not mentioned all of this about their gift because he's trying to seek more. Boy, how we live in the day and age of those in the past 30 years with all of the televangelists and everything who come on. And unfortunately, we have those in the ministry who are always seeking more for their sake. And I understand God has to use us to do that. But a lot of times there are charlatans who abound and who are saying, hey, we need more and you need to give me more. And Paul is never saying here, as a missionary, give me more. He says, but I am interested in the fact that you are doing what? That you are growing in your spiritual reward. That's what he's basically saying in verse 17. So he gives a clarification. Paul wanted to be sure that he wasn't trying to sneak anything else by mentioning what they did. But here we see the apostle's desire. He says, "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now the word "abound" there is a very interesting little word too. It's an economic term referring to the accumulation of interest on an account. And so he's saying, he's saying this, he's desirous to see the accumulation to their spiritual account, their reward, and for the Philippian believers to reap eternal dividends because that account has grown. He said, and in your giving, in essence, he's saying, and in your giving to me and your helping to me, I am anxious to see the fact that God is going to grow you and the dividends that you will have for helping out and being partakers. Again, his attention is not on himself, but upon them. But he also rejoices in their generosity in verse 18. "But I have all and abound." And so we see here in the first part of verse 18 the impact of their giving. He was rewarded for his ministry to them here. He says, "But I have all." It was constantly used, this word or this phrase was constantly used in secular Greek describing the drawing up of a receipt. He says, "Hey, here's what I've got for you. You've given it to me, but I have all." And so he says, "And here it is." In essence, he's saying, "My letter that I'm writing to you is my receipt to let you know that, look, hey, I've got all and God has blessed me through you." God can use us to be a blessing to others. And my question is, are we letting God do that in our lives? These Philippians sure were a blessing to him. And again, you can go back and trace all of the things that he says about them. Oh, they were such a blessing to his heart. They encouraged him in the darkest nights and in the greatest sufferings and the times of a sure need that he had in his life. This group, and we don't know how large this group was. It may have been about the size of our assembly here. Who knows? But yet, here they are and they're blessing Paul. They're blessing one. And you know what? God desires that we can be a blessing to others as well. We, again, in this nation have a tendency to be so busy about pleasing and supplying ourselves that often we forget about the fact that we're called to supply others and their needs. It's all about that and loving others and supplying them. Paul says, "I have all." And here's the second impact of their giving. He received more than expected. Notice what he says next. He says, "I have all," and then secondly, "and abound." What does that indicate? That indicates that he was overflowing. He had excess. In other words, God did more than he expected. And you know, isn't that like our God? Our God often does more than we expect, doesn't he? That's why he says that when we give, it's shaken down, pressed, and running over, that verse says in the Gospels. It's overflowing, in other words. And when we stop to think about it, we have excess. And we here today, and I think I can speak for all of us in this room today, that we can say along with Paul, as far as God's provisions are concerned, I may not have everything that somebody else does, but I have all, and I abound. I have excess. I have more than I can expect. And again, I know what some may be thinking, but Pastor, you know, all of the economic turmoil and all of these things, all of the things that are happening around us, I'm not so sure about it. Listen, I believe that God loves His sheep and He's not going to leave them destitute. I believe something else, that if tough times do come, and some of you young people may face it more than some of us older ones down the road if the Lord tarries. But even if, let me say this, even if this nation goes into great economic turmoil, even so, more so than we see now, let me just say this, God is good, number one. And God will supply, number two. And God will always supply the needs of His children. We need not to forget that. Some of you young people, when things come, and again, that time may come, you may not have as much as you did at one point, but again, God's still good. And His provisions are always there. Again, I hope that you take the time, even now, in the present circumstances that you find yourself. And I don't know what those may be. They vary from family to family. Some suffer economic hardship more so than others, perhaps. Some feel the strain of it more so than others. But God knows all about that. But what we must do is oftentimes, again, sit back, whatever situation and whatever level we find ourselves in, and say, you know what? I've got a roof over my head. I've got clothes on my back. I don't go hungry, and for most of us, we can tell, okay, that we're not starving, okay? Do you thank God, and when you thank Him for the food, do you thank Him for always putting it on your table? I think sometimes we tend to overlook some of those little things, some of those little provisions. And we go about our meals and we say this little ditty, Lord, thank you for the food, bless me, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, let me eat it quickly. Okay. But you know what? He provides us every meal. We don't go hungry. Listen, I've seen starvation. Have you? Have some of you seen starvation? Maybe not. You've seen it on TV or in pictures. I've been to the land of Haiti. I've seen starvation. I've seen poverty like you can't imagine. I've seen people living under cardboard. And pieces of tin that they find. You know what? That's their house. And yet we have people here complaining because they don't have anything. I've seen little kids with bloated bellies walking around with no clothes because they didn't have any to put on. One Sunday we went down and we drove down in the truck and we were at a church with a thatch roof, open walls. And we got there in time for Sunday school. It was a long trip. In Haiti. And all during Sunday school, I can't remember who was speaking, this little girl was making circles around this thatch church, crying. She was just a little thing. Didn't have any clothes on. But she was crying and bawling. It was very distracting. Well, about church time, we come and she somewhere got a little dress to put on. And she came strutting in, all proud. And later we found out that she was crying because at that point in time, she didn't have a dress to put on to come to Sunday school. I'd like to see some Christians in the United States cry because they couldn't come to Sunday school. And she was weeping and she was crying because she wanted to come, but she didn't want to come in the condition that she was. She had enough discernment to know that. But here she comes later on and she was so proud because she could come to church. How many Christians cry because they can't come to church? Some cry because they have to. And yet here she is in her poverty. See, we don't know that. We don't know the poverty like that. We have provision. We have more than we want. We go to our closet and say, man, what am I going to wear this Sunday? I certainly don't want to wear the same thing I wore last Sunday because people will say something. And yet there are those who don't have anything to choose from. Folks, let me tell you something. We've got it good. We've got it so good that might be part of our problem. That we haven't had to stretch our weak, anemic muscles and really pray and sacrifice and say, Lord, thank you for the things I have. Listen, maybe some of the best thing that could come to this country is the fact that God would have to take away some things. I don't know. But do we rejoice in His provisions? Can you step back this morning and say, Lord, thank you! Lord, thank you for my house and my family and my wife and my husband and my children. Lord, thank you for all of the things that you've given me. Listen, if there are times that you can't step back and simply say, thank you, Lord, I think you've got a hard heart. And I think that there are those who, if they can't see God's good in anything and they don't rejoice, I think you've got a spiritual problem. And God's going to hold you accountable for that. Paul also says he lacked nothing. Notice what else he says in verse 18. He says, I am full. I am full. He was filled, and he emphasizes this as a continuing state. He says, I am filled. I'm continually being filled. So the question is posed, if he lacked nothing and was overflowing and content, what was the importance of their gift? What was the importance of it? Was it just because of that gift? No, I think Paul would say he was content in every circumstance, and he said that to him even despite if he hadn't gotten a gift. But was it important? Did he need any more? Was it significant to them? He explains the significance of the gift in the last part of verse 18. And notice how he does this. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So what does he do? He says, here is the significance, or here's how important this really is. And so he likens their gift to an Old Testament offering. And we find the specifics of those offerings in Leviticus 1 through chapter 5. And there are five types of offerings in the Old Testament that is there in Leviticus as it records it. So first of all, he says it was a fragrant offering, an odor of sweet smell. There were five different types of offering in the Old Testament. There was burnt meal, peace, sin, and trespass. Those five. These offerings were referred to as sweet savor offerings, which were voluntary. In other words, they were given out of love. They weren't required of the Israelites. But they were there. And the Lord said, look, if you love me, if you are walking with me, if you're keeping my commandments, you will want to offer these sweet savor offerings. And they were pleasant to the Lord. And that's the whole idea of the sweet smelling or sweet savor offerings. The latter two were non-sweet savor. They were compulsory. In other words, they were required to cover sin. What was that? The sin offering and the trespass offering. But Paul was stating here that their gift was voluntary. They gave out of love, and therefore their offering was sweet-smelling. It was pleasant to the Lord. He's saying, you don't think your gift is significant? Yes, it is, because it was pleasing to God. Just like those in the Old Testament, when they were given out of a motivation of love, not because they were to keep the Mosaic law. And in essence, he's saying that is what yours is like. You did it out of a heart of love. You were motivated. It was initiated by you. He says, you don't think your gift was significant? Yes, it is. And there's why. He also says it was an acceptable offering, a sacrifice acceptable. The offering was acceptable not just because of the monetary value. God doesn't need our riches when we give sacrifices or offerings. But he likes to see his children give back to him what he already owns. The psalmist says it very clearly, or picturesque. He says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he goes on to describe all of the things that God has. Listen, when we give to God, or when we give to a mission work, or we give to someone, look, we're giving back what God already owns. We don't really own anything. God gives it to us. And He allows us to have it. An offering that is really acceptable to God depends on the motive of the one who brings it. And that's why Paul will say to the Roman church, what will he say to them in chapter 12 and verse 1? He says, I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, Christians, believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical, he's saying. It's acceptable. It's the motivation by which we do it And so Paul says, that's why God accepts it. And that's why your gift to me is acceptable unto Him. Then he mentions one more thing. He says it was well-pleasing to God. The gift is a source of delight to God Himself. And the Philippian stewardship was a barometer of their spiritual condition. Listen, you can always tell as that word is used, or as we talked about the barometer or the thermometer, let's say, of a church, by how much they give. By how much they are giving to the Lord's work. Let me just say this. I commend this church for its giving spirit. Ever since I have been here for almost 14 years, this church has been a church that has had a giving spirit. And let me just say this, keep it up. Because I believe that that shows where we are spiritually is when we are a giving church. And when we sacrificially give to the work of God, that is important, and God is pleased by that. But notice in verses 19 and 20, there is also the reward for their giving. He says, and this is one of the famous or most beloved verses in all of the book of Philippians. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." What do we see about this verse? Well, first of all, we see this, that God's promise is based upon His infinite goodness. Okay? Or we could say His infinite reservoir of blessings that He has in store for us. He says, "But my God." Notice He begins it that way. One commentator paraphrases it this way, "But my God, who accepts the sacrifice, will nobly reward you. You have supplied one element of my need, but my God will supply every need of yours." The apostle uses the simple future as if he pledged himself for God, for he felt most assured that God, as his God, would act as he promised in his name. He says, "But my God." Did Paul know his God intimately? Did he know this God that he was talking about to these believers intimately? Yes, he did. And he was absolutely confident. He said, "Look, though you may have given sacrificially, I know that my God is good enough and rich enough to supply your needs." And I'm here to tell you this morning, believer, that that's the same God that we serve today. That's the same God. He's going to supply all your need. And that comes to verse 19, he said, continuing in verse 19. Here's something else we see in that verse, that God always supplies needs. And we need to understand this, that this always presupposes obedience, however. God always blesses those that obey Him. Again, here's what one said. "To claim the fulfillment of the promise without giving obedience to God is presumptuous. It shows a lack of faith. The Philippians were obedient. They were obedient to the gospel. They were obedient to the demands of love for the apostle, and they were obedient to the obligation to God's servant. And because of their obedience, the apostle can categorically say to them, 'I realize that in your poverty you gave, and that you were reduced to dire want, but my God shall supply your needs because they arose out of obedience.'" This writer goes on to say this, "It is foolish to think that you can squander what God has given to you on yourself and then expect Him to step in and meet your need." And that's true, is it not? Here's the third thing. God's provision is always appropriate. God's provision is always appropriate. In other words, again, God owns everything. God's promises to provide, number two, He provides our needs, not our what? Greed. Our greeds. Okay? Okay? You can say wants. Okay. But let's remember, it's easier to remember it this way. God provides our needs, not our greeds. Okay? He says, "My God is going to supply all the things that you need." Now, let's think back. Did Christ also comment on this? He sure did. One of my favorite passages. Let's go over to Matthew 6 for just a moment, real quick. One of my favorite passages in the whole of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord, in His Sermon on the Mount, addresses this whole idea of needs and provisions. And why does He do so? Because it is at the heart of every human. It is important to us. I must back up and permit me to read several verses here. Verse 28 of chapter 6. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What's he getting at? He's trying to get at the point that, you know what, he's even concerned about the little minutiae of nature. And if our Lord is concerned about that, how much more is he concerned about his own children? That's the point. Look what he says, continuing. He says, wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles have always had a reputation for materialism, in other words. And they still do. And he's saying, look, it's because they don't give glory to whom glory is due. Paul will talk about that in this passage. They don't recognize that it's God who provides us with everything. And he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth, underline this, in your Bibles, for your Father knoweth that ye have need of what? All these things. Sometimes I think we don't give God enough credit. And we think, well, he doesn't understand my situation. My situation is unique. Nobody has ever had the crises or faced the problem that I have in the history of the entire world. Your Heavenly Father is omniscient. He knows your need. It's not new. He knows it. He knows you intimately. But sometimes we don't give Him credit for that. Here's verse 33. I love verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. The provision of God presupposes our obedience in seeking Him and His righteousness. But yet, oftentimes we forget that. We try to go into the back door of that whole premise. Lord, I will be faithful to You and I'll seek Your kingdom if You'll give me the things. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. You seek Me first. You keep Me in priority. You follow after My righteousness, and then the things will be added. But we try to go into the back door of that. Folks, listen, God knows your needs. And that is what we need to understand. His provision is always appropriate. God blesses us, and I say appropriate because look what He says again in the last part of that verse. He says, but My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why it's appropriate. God blesses us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, Christian, when you strip everything away, what do we have? We have salvation and redemption and justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can strip everything away and we still have that. My friends, that is a blessing. Here's what one said. They come through His sovereign control. We're talking about Christ. These blessings through His vast resources, through His infinite wisdom, through His loving heart, and through our union with Him. But we don't often think that way. We fall into the woe is me category very often, don't we? Do you do that? I see some shaking their heads. I do that. We fall into the woe is me. We don't have this. We don't have that. Woe is me. Everything's awful. It's bad. It's how can we live? How can we go on? Listen, if you know Christ,
You have all that you need. We need to get back to the simplicity of that understanding. And then verse 20. He kind of ends the formal part of his letter by saying, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's the last part of this, is that God always deserves the glory for His provision. God always deserves the glory for His provision. Something that I shared with the young married class that has concerned me, and that I'm hearing again, and we hear it in the news media, is kind of a buzzword or a buzz phrase talking about American exceptionalism. You know what? I taught for many years American history on the high school level. And you can't come away from teaching through American history without realizing, wow, God has blessed this country. There is no doubt about it. But what concerns me, even from some so-called conservative circles, is that they're talking about America's exceptionalism without including God. I think that's a very dangerous thing. Listen, we need to understand something. We're not good because of who we are. We're good because of what He's done. I wish that when these conservative, even these conservative pundits, when they say American exceptionalism, I wish they would include we're exceptional because of God's blessing upon this nation. You can't leave that out. And yet there are those who say we're good because of who we are. We're good because we are Americans. No, God has made us Americans, therefore He's good. He has blessed us. All the glory goes to Him. And so this is a doxology as we end here. It's a prayer. It's a praising to God. The apostle is giving credit where credit is due. It's all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10. It's all Him. And all that we have is from Him. And so, let me quickly mention here in verses 21 through 23, the conclusion. The final greetings are from Paul, from his co-laborers in verse 21, and from his fellow believers in verse 22. And I find that very interesting. He says, "All the saints salute you." These were believers who comprised the church in Rome where he was. No doubt he had contact with them. He's saying, they salute you, they send their greetings. And then here's an interesting one. He says, "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." This is reminiscent of what he says in chapter 1 in verse 12. He said, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes on and he says, "And many of the brethren wax confident of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He goes on to say later that there were those within the palace or within the place where he was held had begun to understand and hear about his message, about his ministry. And apparently what happened was that many of them believed. That's why he can say in chapter 1, there have been things that have fallen out, these events that I don't understand, that I didn't plan. It wasn't part of my 5-year plan to be incarcerated here in Rome. He's saying, but God has used it for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's saying what? There are some of Caesar's household. What does that mean? It possibly means this: soldiers, servants, some slaves or whoever worked for the Roman emperor came to know Christ as their Savior. Who was the Roman emperor during the time of Paul? The infamous Nero. Now think about it. Let's step back a minute. There are going to be those who worked for Nero in heaven. Wow. Think about that. The most infamous of them. He may not have been the worst, but he's certainly the most infamous of the Roman Caesars and the Roman emperors. And there are going to be people that worked for Nero in heaven because of Paul.
And because God, in His divine sovereignty, put Him in a place where He could have communication, where He could give out the gospel, and there are some who are going to receive the Lord because of that. Amazing. I've always said it, and I still believe it. You know, when we get to heaven and we start looking around after we have hugged on the loved ones for a long time, they're going to be, you know, we're going to look around and say, "You're here?" I think we're going to be surprised at some of the people in heaven. I've read some of the testimonies that said that some of the ones that there was a general who served in the Nazi army in World War II, but later in his life, he actually came to know the Lord. I heard lately, and this is very interesting too, there was a biography written in the last few years, written about one you would never think would know the Lord. But this person had close contact with a very interesting person in American history by the name of Geronimo. This person has produced a biography of that knew him at the time and said that he went to some churches in the Western United States, and he actually came to know the Lord and gave a great salvation of personal testimony. Geronimo, of all people. He was a savage, wasn't he? Well, from what we understand, he became a child of God. Interesting. I think there's going to be some surprises for us in store. He says, but all of this has happened for a reason. And that's why I'm content. And that's why I rejoice in everything that God has done and everything that He has supplied. And so He gives that final benediction. Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ. And He says here, He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul is praying that the Lord's grace would continue to be experienced in the lives of these believers. It reminds me of what one wrote about another famous missionary whose name was Hudson Taylor. And this person wrote about him and said that Hudson Taylor worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs, but somehow he had no joy and liberty in the ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. It is not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away or toward the faithful one. And this was a turning point in his life. And moment by moment from then on, he turned to the power of Christ for every responsibility of the day. And Christ's power was what carried him through. And Taylor would later make a great statement regarding God's provision. Hudson Taylor said this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack for God's supply. And he learned how to rejoice in God's provision. May we rejoice in God's provision in our own lives. And if we're not, I think we need to come and say to our Lord, thank you. We need today perhaps to count our many blessings and see what He's done. And when we begin to do that, it might surprise us to see what the Lord has done in our own lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for what You do for us. Lord, we thank You for salvation through Christ. We thank You for all that You give us by way of material goods and the things that You provide us in our homes. And Lord, we could list so many things this morning. But Lord, we cannot be effective in Your service if we're not first obedient. And Lord, we can't expect things from Thy good hand unless we are seeking Your righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that You would forgive us for those things that we have neglected to honor You for. And Lord, those things that we haven't given You credit for giving us. And Lord, often for the times in which we murmur in our own hearts or our minds because of what we think we don't have. Lord, when we are so rich in You. Lord, when we're so blessed by You. And Lord, I would pray today that there would be thy children that would come before thee just to offer a thank you and say, Lord, thank you for the provision that you have given me, and I rejoice in you. Lord, may we not be so cold that we will not daily thank you for what you have given us. So help us to do so, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.